Good morning, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you have great fear? We have touched on the fact that we are a fearful people. It is impossible for us not to be afraid. We have many different types of phobias. But then there is a great fear that is described in the Bible, as you can see from verse 5. And there is another psalm that is very similar to Psalm 14, which is Psalm 53, where the word great fear also appears. And this word fear is not the usual word for fear that sometimes refers to reverence. This is a serious terror, like the word terrorism. Great dread, who are very, very frightened. This is a fear where a person says, there is no God, but what if God is real and he exists? Can you imagine a world where there is no God? What will be our conduct and behavior like when there is no God? No one whom I will have to answer to, no one that I have to give an account to. Might will be right, and I will do whatever I like on this earth, and then upon my death, I don't care whether I exist or do not exist, because there is no God. He did not make me, and I do not answer to him. He doesn't exist. Now, we know that there are plenty of atheists in our time, and I'm sure in David's time as well. And I'm sure you know that there are a lot of Gentiles who do not agree because they believe that there is God. And we can see that in the many forms of idolatrous worship in the past and in the present. But our context is the land of promise, Israel. David wrote this psalm living in Israel. And Israel's entire existence originated from God. Every aspect of an Israelite's life came from God. God gave them a clear teaching on what their diet should be, what they could not eat and what they can eat. And they were all designed to remind them that there is God, that you are different from the rest of the Gentile nations. They were not permitted to wear any garments that are of any mixed material. It's either 100% cotton or 100% linen. How they farm, also instructed by God. How they worship, what are their holy feasts? Their lifestyle basically remind them that God exists. And yet in Israel, there are those who say that there is no God. And I'm sure you know one of them by name. He's called Nabal. You know Nabal, the husband of Abigail. Nabal was a man who was very ungrateful, very, very senseless. David and his men protected him and his servants from loss, from hurt, from harm, from bandits. And when David and his men were hungry, David sent his servant to Nabal to ask for food. But Nabal said, who is David? I don't care. Of course he knew who David was. He was senseless. David had his fighting men. He did help you. You know he helped you. He knew that. He did not care. He was not afraid. David and his fighting men could march down in great anger and destroy him and punish him and kill him, which was what David nearly did. That was his intention until his wife, who was very wise, intervened when she heard what David was about to do and her foolish husband did. Why do I mention Nabal? Because the word fool that is used here actually is the Hebrew word Nabal, his name. Nabal, senseless. Do you not see the danger? David and his fighting men fought off bandits, protected you. You anger him on purpose, insulted him, saying that, who is David? I don't care. He is nothing but a fugitive. Knowing full well that David could slaughter him and all his family members and his servants. That is the context. Have you ever said that there is no God? I think many of us will not say it. That is why the wording in the Bible is so scary and accurate. It's not your lips that the Lord focuses on. It is your heart. The fool, the Nabal, has said in his heart, there is no God. The ones with great fear revealed. Because if God is real and there is God, and one day you stand in front of him, can you imagine the kind of terror that will fill the heart of that sinner who died in his sin, especially a sinner who lived in the land of promise, surrounded by the evidence of the presence of God, the entire nation of Israel, designed by God, only nation on earth, designed by God, literally, because all Gentile nations are rooted in idolatry, except Israel. The cultures of every Gentile nation, tainted by idolatry, based upon what man thinks is right in his own eyes. They form their culture, they decide what is right and what is wrong. Australia is no different. But Israel was different. Every aspect, every square inch of the land had the presence of God. And yet there are fools. And therefore God says, it's in the heart that I'm going to focus on. Because the heart is the source of our decision making. Our motive. It decides where we go, what we do, how we react and respond to challenges and adversities in life. And if we panic, if we react and respond in great fear and depression, does it not mean that we may not say there is no God? Does it not mean that we behave as if there is no God? A retrenchment exercise had just begun in your company. And then you behave like everyone else in your company, frightened, nervous, murmuring, is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? I make a lot of mistakes this year. Is it going to be me? Am I going to be the one that will lose my job? And then your colleagues heard your mumbling and they knew that you are a Christian. You have shared with them about Jesus. And then they also mumble the same words that you are mumbling. Is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? Am I going to lose my job? Is that not a reflection of a fool who said in his heart that there is no God? Your God is the God of heaven and earth, because this God has a name given to us, introduced to us in verse 2, the Lord Jehovah. That's how we know that this is the context, that it's not about some nations out there in the world, it's about Israel. And now context, it's within the church. People who call themselves Israelites, they are basically the prince of God's people, right? The name itself, an Israelite, has the name of God attached. Just like us, we call ourselves Christians, just like a church. In other words, our context will be within the church. People who say that they are God's people, and yet in their conduct and in their lives, beginning with their heart, our behavior is what God focuses on. That there is no God, because if there is, why do you fret and behave and murmur and mumble like the rest of the unbelieving colleagues, unbelieving world? You have your Heavenly Father who was the one who brought you into this company. You think anyone who decides to retrench you and remove you, your Heavenly Father has no say in it? That he has no power or authority to stop it if they really want to hurt you? Do you not know that even the wrath of man, God can turn it into his praise, and he did so many times? And any residue of wrath of man that will not result in his glory, God will not permit it to come to pass. He will stop it. That's how great your God is, your Jehovah is. Do not say in your heart. That's the key. Because the ones who will face great fear will be such an individual. When you and I transgress the same transgression as unbelievers, please bear in mind, an unbeliever transgresses, the name of Christ is not tainted, is not jeopardized. When Christians transgress the same transgression, whatever the transgression might be, the name of Jesus Christ is dragged down the mud by us. And you and I know how precious and important the name of Christ is to God Almighty. It's the name, the holy name of his only begotten Son that he sent down from heaven to endure the pain and the shame before his crucifixion. Can you imagine your heavenly Father deliberately sending his only begotten Son, only, no two, only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to ask him, can you take on flesh and blood for these awful, wicked, depraved sinners? Because there is no way they could be saved. There is no way my justice and judgment will not fall upon them without what you have to do for them. To die in their place. In order to do that, you have to be one of them. Exactly like how they came into this world, you have to follow the same way, but without sin. That's why he could not just simply appear as a grown man, which he did in the Old Testament on a few occasions. A grown man could eat, could drink, because Jesus appeared in Genesis 18 to Abraham, did he not? He ate and he drank. So why didn't Jesus not appear in that form in the New Testament? Because that was not how you and I came into this world. In order to save people like us, he had to be exactly like us, but without sin. So he had to be born. He had to exist inside a woman's womb. And then he had to grow up. And he had to experience the frailty of this earthen vessel, tiredness, hunger, thirst, everything, but without sin. Every moment of his life, he has to make sure that it is exactly according to the Father's will in perfection. Every thought, every word, every step, every deed he did with his hand, everywhere he went, not a spot in his life, because he knew that it is appointed by God that the moment anyone takes on humanity, what is God's appointment? Once to die. And after that, the judgment. So the judgment of God awaits the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, his judgment is not the same as ours. His judgment was based upon the heavenly mission that God the Father sent him to come down to earth. Will he succeed? Will he truly be the unblemished Lamb of God that can take away the sins of the world? That was his mission. And the Heavenly Father knew that in order for that to happen, the final moments of his beloved only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, have to endure would be the public world, a global public shame of crucifixion. And before that, the mockery. Oh, you're a king. Let us give you a crown of thorns. Oh, you are a prophet. Let us cover your head and punch you. Tell us who punched you. Oh, you are a powerful son of God, son of man. Let us crucify you and see whether you have the power to come down. Do you know, when you look at the persecution of Christ, it's basically the three offices of Christ that was humiliated. He is king. They gave him a crown of thorns. He's prophet. They cover him and punch him and, all right, tell us who punch you. And then the priest, the sacrifice, the crucifixion and the death. All his three offices humiliated. And then to die naked on the cross in shame. And then now we who call ourselves Christians carry his name, his beloved and blessed and holy name with us. And then by the way that we live, do we truly project this wonderful Holy Savior's character or not? That is why the Bible's warning here is for us, not for the rest of the people out there. Because sometimes we think that, well, I never say that there is no God. God did not say that you did. It's your life, how you react and respond to your fears, to your adversities, is what God is going to focus on. Do you really believe that there is God? Then why fret? Why are you afraid? Why are you so afraid of certain diseases? You think God cannot control whether a virus or a bacteria will touch his children or not? And if they do, you think your Heavenly Father did not permit it? Aging. Sometimes we think that aging is a more powerful God than God himself. Because of my age, because of aging, my body will now have all kinds of pains and aches and so on and so forth. It is a natural cause of aging. There is nothing natural about us. Everything that we experience, whether you are 4 years old, 40 years old, 400 years old, God is the one. God can make you 100, 200 years old and your eyes will not dim and your body will not be weak. You can be just as strong as a 30-year-old even if you are 200 years old. You think God cannot do that easily? This body of ours can live 800-900 years, as the Old Testament revealed to us. Like Methuselah, 969 years. Same body. Same body that God gave to Adam and Eve. They had it too. God was the one who reduced it for our own good. Because when men live 800-900 years in great sin, can you imagine a murderer who can murder people for 800 years? They would have mastered the art of killing, murdering, raping, all kinds of atrocities, which was what happened. That within 1,656 years since creation of Adam and Eve, the world became so bad that God had to intervene by a global flood to give man a new start. And then God said, I have to reduce the lifespan of this humanity by tenfold. So from 800-900 years to 70 years and 10. And by reason of strength, add another 10 more. And then hopefully the world will not decay that fast. Should be 10 times slower. But sadly, it is not the case. Because you do a little bit of mathematics, you realize that from the time of Noah till today, it's not 10 times slower. And our world is already like the days of Noah. Don't ever, ever say in your heart, and there is no God, because of our behavior, very similar to unbelievers. Because God says, if we do that, they're going to be corrupt. They would have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. God is not interested in us giving him all kinds of mental assent or mental agreement or our lip service. It's your life that he is going to scrutinize, yours and mine, whether it is lived according to Holy Scriptures or not. Not what we say. It's what we do that matters to him. Is it lived in light of God's truth? Do you panic easily? Do you live a life of fear and trepidation? Because if you do, then basically you are the Nabal that is described here because of your behavior. That there is no God. If there is God, then why are you behaving in this manner unless you're not his child? If you're not his child, then by all means. And you better have great fear today, because great fear will hit you in the face upon your death, because God Almighty is waiting, waiting for each and every one of us. And then there will be great fear when he says, I do not know you, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. And he will cast us into hell, a place of great pain, of gnashing of teeth, and great torment and loneliness. That's why great fear is used here on purpose to let us know that there is God. Don't live a life as if there is no God. At the same time, call yourself an Israelite, in our context, a Christian. But what are their behaviors like? The deeds of those who say that there is no God in their heart. Well, the Lord will describe in detail what these abominable and corrupt works are like. And God will call them, they are none that will do good. He looked down from heaven upon the children of men. He looks down. Personal eyewitness account. Not an angel reporting to him, which would be good enough, actually. But God says, no, I want them to know that I exist and I am real. I want them to know that I want the world to know that. To see that if there were any that did understand and seek God, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? They were living in the land of promise where the word of God dwells. How could David say things like this? But when he looked around him, when he looked at the life of his fellow Israelites, he's basically describing those who live in a manner that there is no God, like King Saul. The King Saul not believe that, of course he knew there is God. But look at his behavior. Look at all those who assisted him and helped him. Do they not believe or do they not live as if there is no God? They all knew that God appointed David. They all knew how David was helped by God to kill Goliath with one stone. David made it very clear by the way that he conducted himself in the fight against Goliath. You come against the army of the living God. Was that not what he said? Goliath said, you are all the army of King Saul. Can you blame him? He said, Gentile. But when God's own people said, yeah, we are like the army of King Saul, and that's why they hid and they hide and they dare not come out and face Goliath. Here you have this young teenager. How dare this uncircumcised Philistine humiliate and insult Jehovah by demeaning the army of what? The living God. He did not see them as the army of King Saul. And that's why David's judgment against his own people. And we live in the same kind of environment in the face of compromised Christianity. Are we not? Look at our Christianity today. So many people call themselves Christians. But how do they live? Yeah, we talk about the billion Roman Catholics, 600 million charismatics and so on. But let us look within our own Bible Presbyterian churches. How many of us who talk so much about God, who sang so many wonderful hymns about him, Sunday after Sunday, but God, Lord, the Lord says, none of these things will impress me, will be pleased in my eyes if your life is lived as if I don't exist. When you fret and when you fear every corner, every turn, every step you take, you are nervous, you are frightened. Why do you sing all these hymns in praise of me, but your life reflects my non-existence? That was what David witnessed, and that is what we witness today in our own lives and in our own churches. So much so that we think that we are faithful believers because we are found in sound conservative churches. And so we walk around thinking so well about ourselves and how good we are and how we are better than a billionaire Roman Catholics and all these charismatics, etc., etc., failing to realize that are we really better? Really? God says, you show me by the way that you live, by the way that you react and respond to the many adversities that you face, that I permit into your life to help you know to help us know, not in theory, but in reality, my existence in your life. During the heat of the VPP controversy within Pandan, a group of elders were against the Perfect Bible. And they met and they wrote a letter telling Dr. Toh to sack me from Pandan. This elder, who was the Indian chief, invited the elders of Pandana to his home for dinner with only one agenda. We have to get rid of this thorn in our side. Because of him, we cannot push through the doctrine that the Bible has mistaken in Pandan. Because the constitution in Pandan is very clear. Every board of elders' decision has to be unanimous. So if there were 10 elders, all you need is one elder to say no. No teaching, doctrine, no position could ever be passed. And so they believe that the reason why Dr. Toh believed in the Perfect Bible is because of me. And get rid of me, they believe they could convince Dr. Toh to turn around. That was their logic. And so they met twice, I was told, because one of the elders who was there with them told me during one Sunday morning before the worship service started, after we had our short prayer, I'd like to tell you something. A letter has been drafted by the elders, sent to Dr. Toh, to ask Dr. Toh to sack you from Pandan because of the Perfect Bible issue. And then he went up and started to chair. I sat there dumbfounded, how to focus and how to concentrate. Why didn't he tell me after the service? Knowing that very soon I was going to preach the message. So I sat there numbed, frightened, of course, shocked. Never in my wildest dream would I ever thought that the elders that I serve with, the elder that we love with, we ate together, we prayed together, would do such a thing. And that's what they did. And I prayed and asked the Lord to quieten my heart. And the doctrine that came to mind was what David experienced when Absalom, his own son, kicked him out of the palace. And he prayed and asked the Lord to confound the counsel of Ahithophel because he knew he was helpless, he could not do anything. And I know in my own heart, just like what I learned from King David's life, that if it is God's will for me to remain in Pandan, no one could remove me. If God doesn't want me to be in Pandan, then I won't stay one second longer. I would go. Because they all knew that I gave Dr. Toh my word, that he is the Lord's anointed. If he wants me to leave Pandan, all he needed to do is to say, please go. I will go. I gave him my word. Because of what happened in Life Church when the two assistant pastors kicked out Reverend Toh. So I gave him my word that I will never do that to you in Pandan. You can go and travel to all the different mission stations. I will keep the church intact for you. When you come back, you will be the pastor. You'll always be the senior pastor. I promise him that. To give him the peace of mind that you don't have to worry. You are the Lord's anointed. I will not do anything to remove you. And so I told him, if we have any form of disagreement, you just tell me to go, I will go. But I will speak my mind when there are issues, when there are doctrines. But if you cannot agree and you want me to go, I will go. And so on Thursday morning, our regular meeting, he showed me the letter. Held it in his hand. Not the details. This came from the elders and they asked me to remove you, sack you. And then he fouled it into the dustbin, said, don't worry, let us fight for the Perfect Bible together. How we react and respond to adversities is what the Lord is interested in. Do you believe that there is God? Because if you do not, then great fear should occupy your heart today. Because great fear is waiting for you after this life. But once you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and you can call God truly as Abba, Father, by the way that you live, not by our words, though that's easy, by the way that you live and react and respond to many, many challenges in this land of yours and in this 21st century. And they will come. That's what matters to God. That is what must matter to us. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You see, he's there. His presence is there. And the generation of the righteous only found in Israel, right? And ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. There were those in Israel who were bully and who would take advantage. And I'm sure when David mentioned this, he has himself in mind. The poor there is the afflicted. He was running and hiding from King Saul like an animal. No one came to his aid and help because they were all nervous and frightened of King Saul. The priest, the high priest, Ahimelech, gave a little bit of bread, the showbread from the tabernacle to David to eat. An enemy watched it, saw it, lied about it. And what happened? King Saul slaughtered all of them except for one who escaped, Abiathar. And the reason of it's obvious. King Saul basically sent a message throughout Israel. Anyone in Israel, you dare to support this man that I'm hunting, I will kill all of you. An entire city panicked. They're not helping Keilah. David helped, protected this city, lived in this city. And then he was found up by King Saul. King Saul was sending his army. David prayed, Lord, should I stay in this city? If I stay in this city, will the city folks protect me? The Lord said, no, they will not protect you. You've got to go. And he had to go. He was bullied. He helped people, expecting people to help him in turn. None did. Because King Saul, you dare to fight against the army of the king? You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. David ran to the Lord. The Lord was his shelter. He ran to the Lord for help, for protection. The people could not, dare not help him. But they are God's people. Yeah, they are God's people. But the way that they behaved, they were more fearful of King Saul than Jehovah. Just like us. Just like the churches today. And the church is not the building, it's us, the people. To me, I describe the church witness like a hybrid. You know what's a hybrid? A mixture of two, right? Or maybe two or more. Before the formation of Israel, it was a family witness like Job's family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then after the formation of Israel, they were replaced. The priests were replaced. Replace the firstborn son. And then you have the whole nation all congregated together permanently in the promised land as God's people. The church, Monday to Saturday, we all have our own homes, we all have our own witness as families. And then on Sunday, we gather together like the nation, isn't it? All come together as a witness. Is it not like a hybrid, a mixture of both combined? Family witness, and then congregational witness. But when the church exists, when people around you look at you, the people that God sent into your life, do they see God? Do they see that God is in the generation of the righteous? Are we not the righteous? That is why David concluded this short psalm with verse 7, where he says, oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. Zion is mentioned instead of Jerusalem, because when Jerusalem is mentioned, the focus is that this city will be a city of peace. when Zion is mentioned, the focus is on it being a landmark that means a witness. A witness that the people will look to because that's where salvation is. That's where Jesus Christ is. And that is the focus. And the church is supposed to be the Zion of today. That when they look at the church, they're supposed to see Christ. That means that when they look at you, you are the church. Each and every one of you, wherever you go, you are that church. Will Jesus Christ emanate, shine forth brightly from the way that you live, from the way that you speak, from the way that you conduct yourself, from your heart, from your mind, the mind of Christ, the love of God, all these are invisible to them. And your life is very visible and Christ must be manifested. That's what David cried. Oh, the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. What kind of captivity? David himself never experienced any captivity other than he himself was nearly captured before his kingdom. And then when he became king, only during the time of Absalom. So this captivity has to be spiritual in nature, where the captivity will be sin, the devil, the deceptions, the lies. Just like our time. The captivity of the people by the sin, bondage to sin. When salvation comes, when they see Christ in your life, give them an alternative. Let them know that God is real, that God exists, so that the great fear will be felt in their heart today. Isn't that what the gospel is supposed to do? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ told us in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, the beggarly in spirit, so that they will fear God. They will know how bankrupt they are before God. Great fear must come now and only in Christ, and the reality of God's existence will help them and drive them to their knees so that they will run to God and say, Lord, I am a sinner before you. Please help me. What can I do? And then Jesus Christ, salvation, will be shared with them. And that's what you must do by your life. Because you call yourself Christians, you have to live as citizens of heaven and not like the citizens of earth. Isn't that what it is? Because we all had experienced great fear before. Was that not the starting point of our salvation? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that how it all started? When someone shared with you the gospel that God exists and you are a great sinner before him, and if you do not repent of your sin and you die in your sin, he will cast us into hell. And then you sincerely went onto your knees and then you truly accepted Jesus Christ as your substitute when he suffered and died on the cross for your sins. Rose from the dead for your justification so that you can experience God's love for you in Christ, turning you into a holy, saintly individual, a righteous person, so that by the way that you live and conduct yourself, the people around you can see that God is truly in the midst of the righteous. And then they will now become very frightened and afraid when there is still hope for them to be saved. And when you and I behave like fearful people, by our murmuring and complaining, are we not like the Nabal who says in his heart that there is no God in his heart? Outwardly, we praise, but inwardly, we don't trust. We are scared, we are timid, we are frightened. How can we call ourselves Christians? We have God who created the heavens and the earth. There is no domain that he cannot control. Everywhere you go, your heavenly Father is controlling that part of the land throughout the ages. Doesn't matter, 21st century or otherwise. That's how great your God is. Let this great God be seen in your life. And how best to shine brightly for our Savior. Is it not in times of adversities and challenges and difficulties? Yeah, there are many financial you will see how God can provide for you in such an amazing and wonderful manner, where the spiritual blessing will be priceless in your life. Don't allow the voices of men and all these statistics from financial planners to frighten you and to shake your faith. If God wants you to be the richest person in Australia, you think he cannot do that? But the question is, will it be good for your spiritual well-being? If it is not going to be good for your spiritual well-being, the Lord loved you enough to protect you from it, protect you from yourself. He will not give it to you. He owns what? The cattle on a thousand hills. He can make you the richest person on planet Earth easily. But the question is, can you cope? Can you manage? How will that help you in your spiritual testimony for him? If it does not, and very often, it will hurt and ruin you. So he will withdraw. He will not let all these things happen to you. He needs to teach us step by step, trust. Lean upon him. When Calvary Pandan supported me in FEBC, my previous church provided me with $400 a month. And that was sufficient for all my tuition fees, as well as my books, everything. But when I left my previous church because they did not like the fundamental teaching, charismatism infiltrated, and they became more and more charismatic. And then when Elder Ko Kim Hiang asked me whether I would consider helping him with the FCM, the Fundamental Christian Ministry in Universities, my wife and I prayed, since the Lord closed this door and we cannot serve two masters, how can I accept this and then be a member of another church? And that's how we came over to Pandan. And the support was $200 a month. Definitely not enough to pay for my tuition in FEBC, food and lodging. And also at that time, my wife and I just got married in my second year of FEBC. I asked Reverend Toh for permission to stay in FEBC. And so he gave us a room. The fee was $100 a month. So out of the $200, $100 was given over for the room. So with $100, the food in FEBC was only good for Monday to Friday. Saturday and Sunday, we have to find our own money for our own meals, for breakfast, lunch, dinner. And that's why some of the students during Saturday, Sunday, and Saturday, they drink water. They got no money. This is our life. It's normal. Pandan today, of course, has a system. But in my time in the 1980s, no such system. And so at the start of every semester, after the day of prayer, afternoon time would be payment. I was always very nervous and frightened because I don't have the money. I could tell Mrs. Toh, I don't have the money. But time and time again, I was told it's taken care of. Who, I do not know till today. Who took care of my fees? A few $100, $600, $700. I don't have. Every semester for food and for lodging. The Lord provides. And of course, I thank God for opportunity to preach at fellowship groups. Every time I preach, $10 here, $10 there, it helps. But I can buy the books that I need, buy the material to help me in my studies in FEBC. But those were the best years to see how the Lord provided. I do not know how, but he provided. In America, the same thing. The church provided us with the barest minimum, and the rest, we wait and trust in the Lord. So we thank God that there were food stamps that we could apply for, and we got food stamps to get free milk, fresh milk only, and free cornflakes, groceries, to support our family of four, the two girls. Zach was not born then. The Lord provides. Don't worry. You just focus on your spiritual health and your spiritual witness and testimony, and you will see his loving hand taking care of you. And through it all, your faith and your trust in him will be strengthened and deepened, And that's how the people around you who are unbelievers will see that the God is in the generation of the righteous, and you are the righteous, are you not? And then they will experience great fear that will drive them to the Savior today, because great fear awaits them tomorrow. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for Thy patience and long-suffering in dealing with all of us. Help us to realize and understand the role and the purpose of the church, where each and every one of us, as well as our families, are to be that light, that Zion on a hill that will point sinners to the Savior by the way that we live, especially the way that we live and react to adversities and challenges of this life. For we know that You have saved us. You are the one who decided when we are to be born and where we are to live and witness for our Savior. And therefore, in whatever environment, city, or country that You have placed us in, we know that Thou will always provide for all Your children. May we learn to trust in You and to lean upon You, so that by the way that we live, they truly will see Christ in us because of the good works that we do for Jesus' sake, that there indeed is the God who exists and He is in the midst of the righteous. And may great fear fall upon those who are unbelievers, helping them to run to the Savior and accept Him as their Lord and as their Savior too. May Thou be gracious and merciful to put the fear of God in our heart, that we may truly live for our Savior and not just talk about Him, but truly live as believers redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.